Well, good morning, church. Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody back. Feels strange because it's New Year's Eve. Last week we celebrated Christmas and Christmas Eve, and it was a great turnout. Even though we had technical difficulties with the PowerPoint and it went well, we had a lot of visitors here. People that I've never seen before, never met. They're coming. They came because of invitations from you. They came because of family. They came because they saw the ad in the paper. Whatever the reasons are, it was a good turnout, JD. It was good, and it was a good tradition, a good family tradition, I think. So I have a question for you this morning. New Year's Eve tonight, do you have a tradition that you like to follow? Anybody want to volunteer? Do you have a tradition? Is there some routine or something that you do? Yes. I'm sorry, say that again. You eat shrimp. Okay. Eat shrimp. That's good. I like that one. I'll come by. No.
It's not like you're crab legs like you like it.
We're going to have those too.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, good. I picked up some shrimp yesterday. I got crab legs. Good deal. What other traditions do you guys have?
I like to jump.
She has a strange one. I learned when I came into the family, they jump into the air. So they stand on the hearth or on a footstool, and right when the ball drops or whatever, they jump into the new year. Kind of crazy. I don't practice that. She does, and her family does. They also beat pots and pans. And in Southern California, you have to be careful because crazies go outside and start shooting guns in the air, firecrackers. What other traditions do we have? Does anybody like to watch the dropping of the ball in Times Square on TV? Or do you watch because we're in the Midwest, we pick up an hour, we can actually watch at 11. When we're out in California, we could watch it 3 hours earlier and then go to bed at 9 o'clock. So we could do that. I mean, it was a nice tradition. I've been overseas, the Chinese, the celebration of New Year's, lots of firecrackers and parades and a lot of stuff, a lot of traditions. And the interesting thing is sometimes with traditions, they can become routine. And routine's not bad, please don't get me wrong. The tradition becomes a tradition. Like I talked about our Christmas candlelight service. Just being together, turning the lights down, singing those heartfelt songs, and it just emotes a sense of family, togetherness, and of love and peace. Great tradition. There are some holidays, though, that we would probably never really want to have big celebrations and bands and whatever. For example, one of them when I was in the Navy was the remembrance of Pearl Harbor on December 7th. It's a very solemn time, and being as it was on a Sunday, we traditionally in the Navy just celebrate it by, if we happen to be in Hawaii, you pass by, you render honors, as they call it. Veterans Day, Memorial Day, those are not necessarily happy jubilation kind of things like we do for New Year's. They tend to be a little bit more solemn, but sadly what happens is traditions and the celebrations kind of become more routine. We don't focus on the solemn as much as we celebrate and we party and we find ways to go barbecue and some people like to drink to excess and they party. And sadly, sometimes when we go into our traditions that become routine, I hate to say it, but we become a little complacent. And complacent is kind of ironic when we are going to talk about this celebration about New Year's. I have an illustration I want to share with you. And it's this. It says, at an intersection, the green light changes to yellow. At a railroad crossing, the lights begin to flash. In a small Midwestern town, the tornado siren screams. On the football field, the two-minute warning sounds. In the cargo bay of a C-140, a red light comes on. In the desert of Judea, a voice of one calling in the wilderness is heard declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. What do each of these have in common? They are signs or warnings that we need to prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. So here's our truth that we're going to be starting with today. It's right up here on the next slide. Carrie, if you put that up. We're going to be reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But here's the truth that we're going to be focusing on today. Happy New Year. Happy New Year means being prepared for the future. Happy New Year becomes, it means prepared for the future. We can look at our tradition, whether you're jumping into the new year, you're firing off firecrackers, you're watching the ball drop in New York Times. And many times our tradition has become so routine that it's really about a celebration of what's already happened, right, JD? I mean, we look back, we typically say things like, well, what happened this year? What did we get done? And I won't say it's silly. It's kind of sad. One of the traditions that I always remember growing up was listening to them rattle off on the news all the people who had died during the year. You know, the movie stars and stuff, and the sports heroes and the musicians. And they just, I think Life magazine used to publish the big list of 100 people or top stars, and that's kind of morbid, who we've lost this year. My contention is this, that if we celebrate and we look on our traditions and they become routine, I think we lose sight of really what New Year's really should be and what it needs to be and what I think it has to be. We certainly don't see Happy New Year in the Bible, but there's a lot about New Year's in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But Happy New Year means prepared for the future. And one of the places that we'll find where they talk about New Year's is in the Old Testament. So let's put up the next slide. I'm going to read the scripture first, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. In 1 Timothy, and I'll put it right up here on the screen. You can read it up there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Now, your version might say instruct. Mine says command. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. We could stop right there and have a sermon on that one right there. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the, and here's the Happy New Year, coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Those are great words from Paul. He's talking about being prepared for the future. Look at what you have accomplished and where you've been, and look where you're going. So, and I love where it says, command them to do good. JD, you've been in the military, so have I. You learn real fast what commands are, correct? When a sergeant looks at you and says, Private JD, go do this, what do? You better do it, and you better do it pronto. You don't think about it, you don't have a debate, you don't have an argument, you go and do what you're told. The versions that say instruct is probably more of a head knowledge kind of thing. Provide the knowledge, motivate, show them. But I love the word command, because what it's doing is it's saying do it, but do it kind of with an urgency. Paul's not saying this to treat this lightly. This is what you ought to be focusing your life on. That's how important this is. So put up the next slide, please, Carrie. So let's talk about what the Bible has about what we call the Jewish high holidays. And go ahead and put up the first one. The Jewish high holidays happen usually around September to October. It's a 10-day period, and it changes on the calendar. The Jewish calendar is not consistently always the same month. That's why it's either September, October, end of September, beginning of October. So seasonally, Lloyd, what happens in September, October usually for farmers? You're harvesting. It's a celebration of the end of the season, of the year. And once the crops are in, they celebrate. And that's typically how that originated for the Jews. Next. It starts with Rosh Hashanah and ends with Yom Kippur. This 10-day window starts with this first one, Rosh Hashanah, and ends with Yom Kippur. Two high holidays, two of the most important ones for the Jews. Next one, number three. This period of 10 days for the Jews is about looking back to improve your future. And typically, it was about the last year. They do this every year. So you look back over your year so you can be ready for what's coming. So you would ask things like, what did I do wrong this year? What could I have done better? Where could I improve my life? Where could I improve my farm? Where could I improve my life situation? And they do this. They sit down, they write lists out. They pray over these things. And it's about improving the future, to be ready for the future. Number four. And it involves these things. Preparation for this period usually starts 30 days ahead of time. So for the month of August or September, depending on when this falls on the calendar, and again, it changes. Usually the end of September, beginning of October, they start the preparations for this period 30 days ahead of time. Okay? Then when Rosh Hashanah starts, it's typically in the evening. Work is done, the workers come out of the fields, and it starts at home. So a lot of the celebrations are around the family, around the table, and around meals. So it's a family type event. Also, there are celebrations at the temple. They go to temple a lot, and they offer prayers, and they read from the Torah, and they read the history. So it's being at home with family, but also being near to God and being with fellowship. Next. Again, the reading of Torah, which is their scriptures, the first five books of the Old Testament, are the Torah. And then finally, the blowing of the shofar. I have one at home. It's about this big. It's about 12 inches long. But I've seen, when I was in Israel, I've seen some pretty large ram's horns. These are the ones where they blow. Or they would probably blowing is a better term. But it's a blast, basically, of air and of noise. And the purpose of those blowing of the shofar all during this 10 days, it's announcing the holidays. It's saying, here we are. It's time to come. It's not the same thing like the Muslims where they have the call to prayer. That's not the same thing. This is about, it's kind of like a celebration. And the rabbi or one of the people in the temple will get up and blow the horn. And then finally, you perform. I thought this is the best part. You perform the tashlik, as they call it, where you cast sins upon moving water. And what this is you sit there, and as you contemplate the year that you've just had, and you look at all the things that possibly you could have done better, inevitably comes up the surface the idea that you've sinned. And by going to the temple, they can do offerings, and they could do resolutions and things like that to get better. However, one of the practices that they have, and what God showed them, was you take ashes, or you take wheat, or you take some of your harvest, whatever that is, and you go to the river and you toss it. And as you speak it, you speak your sins out. And it's kind of like getting rid of the sins, kind of not unlike Passover, where you get rid of the yeast and the leaven in the house. Wonderful practice. And it's symbolic. And the symbology in here is huge about the coming of Jesus, and about how you get rid of sin in your life, and how we are saved through the casting of sacrifices on our behalf. We don't do this. Typically, there's nothing in the Bible that admonishes us to do these things. In fact, we don't practice the laws, and there's a contention in the Christian world whether or not we ought to be celebrating the holidays like the Jews do. There's nothing saying that we can't. I've celebrated Passover many times. And I love the symbolism of what the various pieces and components of that are. And just like there's so many times that I've brought this up in the past, where God says, wherever you go or I've shown up, build an altar. And remember why the Jews built altars wherever a miracle happened. What was the purpose of the altar? It was to remember what God has done. It's the tradition of remembering what God has done and what God's promises are, that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And so as a Christian, when we celebrate New Year's, I think if we added some of these elements or something, some parts of these into our celebration, I think we'd be in a better place. I think we'd be in a healthier place. Rather than just drinking the champagne, eating the crab legs and the shrimp, and just, whatever. And then once we're in the new year, instead of going to the gym and buying a membership that only lasts, you know, however long, we think about improvements in our life. That's not too far from why we do resolutions in the first place. And Carrie kind of talked about it in her little illustration. Those are promises that we make to try to improve our lives. But when you think about what they're doing here, Celebrations Home and the temple, the reading of scriptures, it's all pointing towards God. And in our traditions, in our history, in the things that we do and the things that we practice, do we celebrate New Year's Eve in remembrance of what God's done for us and what he's going to do for us? And so what I said, as I said earlier, Happy New Year's means being prepared for the future. And I think that's a part that we have lost or that we've gotten a little thin on. And I think starting tomorrow, New Year's, we ought to be prepared or better prepared. So what can we do? So let's put up the next slide. Being prepared for 2024. Before we do this, Carrie, I'm going to go back and I just want to refresh us and remind us what those scriptures said. If you can back go the back arrow if you want to, but don't. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Who is that? Command those who are rich in the present world. We typically, when we hear the word rich, we think of wealth. And that does mean some of that. But in the rest of the world's eyes, we're a very blessed and rich nation. Even the poorest amongst us are richer than most of the world around us. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, we celebrate our wealth. We celebrate our trappings of our life. We just come off of Christmas and all the gifts that we've been given, and we put our focus on those things. They're so temporary. They're so momentary. We put our eyes on God. That's the ideal thing. That's what Paul's telling us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What's coming tomorrow? What's coming next week? You know, the irony of me putting up the Jewish holidays and the holy days of 10 days and the significance of that is on October 7th, Israel was attacked. And over 1,000 people were massacred. And that's probably the polite word for what happened. They came across the borders, across those boundaries and those walls, and murdered innocent civilians and people just enjoying life. Now, there's some military people in there that were attacked as well. But the brutality and the evil that was perpetrated on those people is astounding. At a time when they're celebrating these 10 days of Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, where they're celebrating and thinking about how they made mistakes or they've done some things that they can improve on and getting ready for the future, on October 7th, they weren't prepared. They were attacked unmercifully. The stories that you can read, sadly, there's pictures that have hit the internet of the brutality of these invaders on the Jewish people, the settlers, that's what they were. These people weren't armed. These people were farmers and people in the kibbutzes, and they were cooperative people, families. It didn't matter your age, it didn't matter your sex, it didn't matter anything. They were brutally murdered and burned and hacked and killed. Babies, older, it didn't matter. The irony of a time when they should be celebrating being prepared for the future, at that moment, they were totally unprepared for what happened. Now, there's speculation, conspiracy theorists, people that are talking, that for a country that has boundaries that are some of the most heavily patrolled and watched, how they could not have seen this coming. And just like the stories about Pearl Harbor, some of you, that's you remember. how could we have been caught unprepared for Pearl Harbor? And there are people who speculate today that we weren't unprepared. We actually allowed it to happen because we wanted to be drawn in the war and we were just looking for an excuse. There are people today that say 9/11 really wasn't what it is, and that people wanted those buildings destroyed because we wanted to go back and get somebody. There's people today that say the October 7th massacre in Israel happened because somebody wanted it to happen to get rid of these people. And I tell you, I've been to these places. I've been to Gaza. I've been to the West Bank. I've been to these places. You go to Bethlehem, you go into the these territories, and you cross borders that when I was in the military, you didn't see these. These are hardcore concertina wire, gates, dogs, machine guns, towers, lights. To say that Israel was unprepared at a moment when they're celebrating preparation for the future is ironic. And in, sadly, in that irony, there's tremendous sadness and grief. And now, as a result, for whatever the reasons why it was triggered, there's more death, more casualties, more destruction. I don't know that Israel will ever look the same again. I don't believe it. Those buildings, once you blow them up, these sites, and there's a lot of places where Jesus walked that are being destroyed, even as we talk, that are historical, and the archaeologists are just probably mourning the loss of these iconic places. But there's a part of me, the human side, the partly Jewish side, that looked at the brutality of those attacks, and there's a part of me that says, we want revenge. And there is the problem for all of us, our flesh. And so as we get prepared for the new year, 2024, I ask you to be, are you prepared? Are you ready? And I love the simplicity of that little list of things about this 10 days of getting the Jews ready, of having family time, of spending time with church and fellowship, of focusing on God and focusing on the things that he's done, casting the sins onto the moving water. I think that's a great illustration, because you just don't throw into a cup of water. The moving water part is important, JD, because it means the sins are washed away. Where do we hear that elsewhere in the Bible, JD, that our sins are washed away? When we take communion. The symbology and the tie to Jesus is powerful. So are you prepared for 2024? So how are we to be prepared for 2024 based on what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy? First thing, get right with God. For some of you and those that are listening online, that might mean you finally accept the knocking on the heart, the door of your heart, and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you are sitting here and you have doubts about your salvation, come talk to me or talk to one of our elders, and we'll walk you through that. But you should leave here today knowing that you have assurance of salvation. I won't say should, you must. That's what my role is as a pastor, is to share the good news and to equip the sheep, feed the sheep. That's a wonderful way to be prepared for 2024, is get yourself right with God first. Number two, protect ourselves from the dangers of riches. Ooh. Protect ourselves from the, and Paul mentions two in there. The first one, go ahead and put it up, Aaron, or Carrie, is pride. Pride. And the second one is trusting in the wrong things. That's what Paul tells us. We can be proud of our wealth to the point where we think we did it. It's all about us. Look at what I've done. We need to stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given us. And then suddenly, the second part is trusting in the wrong things. We become so prideful of how much we've accumulated or earned or grown in the stock market, our wealth, our properties, our belongings, that we begin to trust in those things. We trust in our accomplishments. We trust in our diplomas on the wall. We trust in our relationships with other people here on earth, and we forget about God. So we need to protect ourselves, and the best way to do that for all of us is what the Jews demonstrated. You go to the temple, go to church, have fellowship, lift each other up in prayers, hold each other accountable. A brother and sister comes up to you and says, "Hey, I'm seeing this. Is this, why are you so prideful? Why are you so arrogant? Why? You got to take that to heart. The blessings and the words that come from a brother and sister to you out of love, that's meaningful. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to be saved, to be born again?" Jesus said, "Sell everything you got." He didn't have to do that. There are a lot of rich people that hung out with Jesus. He didn't tell that to everybody, but for that young man, that was his God. That was his Lord. He trusted in his wealth more than he trusted in Jesus. You can have pride and trust in the wrong things, and we have to protect ourselves from our wealth. It gives us a false sense of security. Because guess what, people? When you go out the door, when you go out in the casket, or you go out and you're planted in the ground, you can't take it with you. It's not going there. Deal with it now. Number three, the best way to prepare for 2024 is to be rich in good deeds. You have a lot of wealth, you accumulate it. I talked about it at service last week, about Ebenezer Scrooge. It was about more, 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 more. And then we looked out in the window that one day and he saw how poor these people were and how little they had. And they had something that he didn't have at all in his life. He could never acquire. It was about love. Doing good deeds. Laying your life down for your brother. Whatever that is. Serving others. Your life is rich in good deeds. Great way to be prepared. Number four. Be generous. And be willing to serve. The Bible describes the scene in the temple. When the offerings are being taken and the widow comes up with the mites, pennies. That's all she has. Who gave more? It's a wonderful illustration. It's not about the quantity. It's not about the amount. It's not by the zeros or the commas or whatever you can think of. It's about your heart. Give generously. Bless others generously. There's a transaction sometimes that happens in our mind where we're prideful and we are doing an accounting of what we give. Well, this is how much value I give on them, so this is what I'm going to give them. We look at their outside appearance, maybe their situation in life. Maybe it's the guy, and this is talking to me, people, loud and clear. I see the guy on the corner or the woman on the corner with the sign saying, "Any money would help." And I got to say, there's a few times, probably more than I'm comfortable with, but I feel convicted because I'm judging them. Are they worth it? Are they going to abuse it? Are they going to waste it? Be generous and be willing to serve. And the service that we're talking about here is the washing of each other's feet. And I don't necessarily mean physically, JD, though it could be that. It's about coming alongside and helping. Picking that yoke up, helping, assisting. Get right with God, protect ourselves from the danger of riches, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to serve, and here's the kicker, be focused on eternity. You see, when we're focused on our wealth and our riches, there's always an end to that. What do I mean by that? There's always a limit. There's always a number. There's always a value. How do you evaluate or put a number on eternity? We can't measure it. Di, do you have a number? Years, decades, centuries? Eternity is eternity. It's forever. And yet our wealth, we can have, it's our bank account. It's our credit card balance. It's whatever we put a value on. I drove by this morning. It wasn't lost on me. And I've been for a few days since those signs started popping up around us about the land auction. Remember, we were talking, Lloyd, the other day about the 9 parcels and stuff. And when Lloyd was telling me how much, if you wanted to buy all 9 parcels, how much that was, that's a lot of money. But it's not lost on me that 50 years ago, it wouldn't have been that much. 100 years ago, it wouldn't have been that much. After the Civil War here in the United States, President Lincoln ordered that the slaves all be given 40 acres and a mule. 40 acres today, it's a lot of money. 40 acres of prime real estate, of plantable land, it's a lot of money. So he saw the value of it. But when we're focused on eternity, there's no value that's measurable. There's immense value that's immeasurable. How do you put a price on eternity? How do you put a price on a grandson or great-granddaughter or somebody's life coming to Christ who will be with you in eternity as opposed to going to hell? I'm sure there's many times where people are getting close to death or the end of their life that they have the what ifs. What if I had given my money away earlier? What if I had invested in this? What if I had spent more time with these people? What if I had done blah, blah, blah? Don't go to your grave with the what ifs. Go with preparation. Go prepared. Being prepared for 2024. These are right out of this scripture. This is Paul, a Jew of Jews, who's a brother in Christ, talking to us about being prepared. So, next slide. Here's where we're going to close. Gene Gregory wrote in Sermon Central this illustration. When I was in college, most of the time I took as many classes and as many credit hours as they let me take. I wanted to get through with school as soon as possible because I wanted to get on with my life. Does that sound familiar? Remember those days? I want to get through this. I got to get through this. I'm going to get done as quickly as I can. My mother used to tell me, your college years are part of life. And I used to answer, no, they're just preparing me for what follows. Some people forget that school is not the goal of life, and they become perpetual students, never finishing, never moving on, never using what they learned. Sadly, we often forget that life on earth is not our goal. This life, this world, is just school to prepare us for what follows. Amen? So here's your challenge this week, people. Christmas Eve, New Year's Eve, 2023, being right with God is being prepared for the future. You see, at the beginning I said Happy New Year's means being prepared for the future. But being right with God is being prepared for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. As we close 2023, I'm sure many of us, when we look back on the year, we might even have regrets or things that we are just settled on or that we confess that we're glad they're done. Of course, there's other things that we wish we could have more time with, the loss of loved ones and those that we care about, or the loss of relationships, or, some prized possession that maybe it was time to let go of. Father, the story of, that Paul's relating to here in Timothy is about preparation for the future, which is really, as I've read this and as I'm preparing for today and for tomorrow, it's about being prepared through you. And I think our traditions can become so routine and our routines can become complacent in our lives. And as Christians, we don't want to be complacent. We don't want our spiritual life to be routine. It needs to be fresh. It needs to be real. It needs to be about you and not us. Father, as we finish out 2023, I pray that we all resolve that nothing will be the same and nothing will be the same as it has been. We don't want routine. We don't want to be complacent. We want to be prepared. And rather than making resolutions that fall apart, let us work on our spiritual life. Let us work on our walk with you. Let us work on the things that are impacted by eternity, serving others, being generous with the things that you've given us, blessing others beyond measure. I think only then can we be prepared. I think only then will we meet the integrity and the intensity of what Paul's talking about, command ourselves and command those around us. It's an order. It's not something you just think about and blow off. Father, thank you for this church and thank you for our community. Thank you for our members here. Thank you for those listening online. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.